Together, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask and receive in this service our hearts be enlightened with the knowledge that is found in your Son Jesus. We behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. All right, this morning we want to, this first and second service, we want to look at the ABC of temptations, trials, temptations, and trials. And something very basic that must not be lost on you as a believer when it comes to temptations, precisely. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 18. This is the last words of Jesus in Matthew. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, until the end. Now pay attention to the verse 20, which says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's verse 20. And what that means is that, you know, as you teach, there's a definite sight, a definite seeing that must be done. That is, there's what must be seen to observe whatever I commanded you. Then it's not the word to teach there. Is from an original word, didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. It means to instruct, explain, okay, a certain fact. Now, we said, we've done some studies on this, that's about the Old Testament. So, Jesus isn't saying, think from your head and give them an instruction. He's saying, from the Old Testament, give them a teaching. Because they didn't have any other book. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was no Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, when he gave this instruction. Which means that those books came out of this instruction. So whatever you find in those books, the epistles, are a product of the Old Testament. However, what that means is that Jesus had already told them how to teach from the Old Testament, or what to teach as well from the Old Testament. And it's where we have another form of that word didasko. It's didache, or didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, which means an explanation or a kind of explanation, just like a subject, kind of subject on its own. In other words, Jesus told them how to read the Old Testament appropriately and how to teach from there. Which already means there are different kinds of teaching that you can have. And there is a kind of teaching that is from Christ, or it's by Christ. Quickly look at Matthew 16 and then verse 12. Matthew 16, verse 12. I'll start from 11. How is it that you do not understand what I speak? Not to you concerning the bread. I speak not to you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What do you mean by leaven? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The word doctrine there is didache, the explanation of the scriptures that came from the Pharisees and Sadducees. So, you know, in other words, it means that you don't have a right to explanation. You don't have a right to interpretation. That's how I feel. There's nothing like that. It must be what the Word of God teaches. So what you do is that you find out what is already explained. And in Acts 2:42, if you observe, upon the resurrection of Jesus, he now gave them, the disciples, the commandment to go into all the world. And the very first sermon that we will find is in Acts 2, when Peter got up amongst the 12 and he began to preach. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. And what does he quote from the Old Testament? He begins to explain Christ. Christ becomes his focus. To observe the things I've commanded you, lo, I am with you. So he has to teach Christ. And so he begins to explain Christ from the books of the Old Testament. And so some folks now say, well, what shall we do? He says, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. And the Bible says in verse 40 and 41, many of them heard the word, they welcomed it, they believed it. Added to the church was 3,000. Look at verse 42, Acts 2. He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' explanation. Now, explanation of what? Explanation of the Old Testament. These are folks that are not Pharisees. They are not Bible school scholars of their day. But who I always call the expositor of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, has explained the Old Testament to them. So even if they didn't go to any Bible school of their day, they have met the owner of the Bible himself. And he has taught them how to explain the Old Testament. And that's exactly what he has taught them. So having done that, the Bible says now, the new converts now continued steadfastly, which is from a word proscatrio, which means to tie down something on the same spot. So they continued steadfastly, how? In the apostles' explanation of the Old Testament books. In other words, there is the explanation of Christ. There is the explanation of Christ of the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 6 verse 17, turn in there. Paul, who came much later, Romans 6 and 17, now says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sins, but you have obeyed from the heart. You have obeyed from the heart. Are you there? Romans 6, 17. You have obeyed from the heart that form of explanation which was delivered unto you. Tupos didache. That is, this form, example of Bible teaching. Do not forget, other people had the ways they taught. But it says there is this kind of Bible teaching that Jesus lays the foundation for us. Then it says, you were saved by that form of Bible teaching. The way you read the book of Psalms. I grew up thinking the book of Psalms were weapons of warfare. When you have bad dreams, read Psalms. When somebody offends you, read Psalms. Now, Paul is saying there is a form of reading Psalms. Others have their own ways. You know, how they go about it. But he's saying to us here that there is a form of it, just like Jesus did. So, in chapter 16 of the same book, Paul now warns us. Some say, well, anywhere they call Jesus, as long as they are mentioning Jesus, as long as they don't mean any harm, as long as, you know, it's okay, as long as, you know, look, these people love God sincerely. And, you know, Paul will have none of that. In chapter 16, verse 17, he says, now I beseech you. The word to beseech means to appeal to you with a warning. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? Now help me out. Didache. Contrary to what? Contrary to the explanation of who? Christ. Contrary to the explanation. Are you still there? That is the emphasis Christ gave. The silence he made. How he reworked our thinking from the Old Testament. He says, mark those who now go against it. Who teach contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and pray for them. Is that what he says? Pray for them. Huh? What does he say? Tell me something. Say it again. Avoid them. You know, he even say, mark that fellow. That means there could be a group of people. There could even be an entire denomination. There could be a set of ministers. He says, mark them. Look at 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetite. That's what he says. Then he says, by good words and fair speeches. Good words, fair speeches. He says, deceive the hearts of the simple. How many of you like those who talk properly? You don't like those that talk properly. How many of you like those who have good diction? Thank you. Those who tell stories, don't like. Who tell good stories. Those who appear very amiable, harmless. He says, they can have poison in their gentleness. Hallelujah. Sometimes those whose words are very hard are those who are telling the truth. And those who are very calm. Nobody can know what I'm saying if they are not here. He says they deceive the heart of the simple. I was there one day when a preacher was telling another one, no, you won't appear like that, oh. You won't appear like that. You have to give them an impression that, I said, ah. Because it's like a drama. It's like a show. And Paul says, no. Forget the way they are going about it. Look at the content of what they are saying. Is that the diet that changed? If it is not, avoid it. Praise the Lord. And so we have that in the body of Christ. Which means that in our study of the Word of God, we must pay attention well. You are to remain a student. He said, which you have learned. Romans 16, 17. You must remain a student. You cannot afford. Somebody told me, he said, sir, after I started listening to you, I became very critical in my thinking. That is, I used to be someone jumping all over the auditorium when someone was preaching. He said, I just stopped. Now, I listen more. He said, I hope it's not negative. I said, it's not negative. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you cannot forget how you learned the word. Hallelujah. You can't forget it. Praise the Lord. There was a time I took someone to a conference about 21 years ago. And she was someone I was discipling for the Lord. And we went for the conference amongst other people. There were four of us. But I was very peculiar. So the man began to speak and teach. And everybody was shouting, hey, hey, hey. And she was angry. Call it holy anger. She was, She said, what's he saying? What's he saying? Did you not read the next verse? I said, they will carry you out of this place. You can see the thousands, and it was in a stadium. Everybody is jumping. You are complaining. I would say, I don't know you. Let's leave this place before you start all your polite revelation. When we leave this place, then we can talk in the bus. But right here, you want to say, no. What about this verse? What about this verse? Let's face it there. But the point is, she had learned the words. So that has to reflect in how you listen. So Paul is saying, this is how you have learned it. So now, that means that
The apostles were very, very, how do I put it now? Very particular about how things are taught from the scriptures. You can call it meticulous in this sense. And that's the way we read words. There are some things that you probably had learned when you were younger. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then you think he's talking about heaven and earth somewhere different. Then you say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Even in the Lord's Prayer, there is a prayer for daily bread. What if I don't like bread? No. For example, I'm not a bread fan. I only eat bread, not the bread of life, but I only eat bread at some occasions. You know, though I never eat to put up an appearance. I think it's punishment. You want to please people by eating what you don't like. If I go any country in the world and they serve me, they want us to feel among, say, this thing is also me. It's Mexican food. I say, I'm a Nigerian. Say, no, you will like it. From what I can see, I will like it. Say, what do you want? I say, rice. Yeah, but you've always been eating rice. It's okay. Whereas the other people, they were trying to form. You are forming hunger. And they were bringing fork and knife and in and struggling. Their stomach struggling with their mind, struggling with their brain. I was enjoying my own rice. Nothing to form. Praise the Lord. I was saying, if you bring in people from another country to Nigeria, let them to come and take ikokore. You don't know ikokore? What do you know? You don't know the form of doctrine. How are we here now? So, give us this day our daily bread. Was Jesus talking about bread? So I'm saying, no. It's not bread like that. Bread there stands for food. So you realize it's a figure of speech. Come small. We'll get there. Was Jesus asking you to pray for bread in Matthew 6:13? No. The word ought to be, you give us this day. I've explained that to you. What day? The day of the kingdom. The day when the kingdom came. The kingdom of God through Christ. He says, you give us this day. Look at it, Matthew 6:13. Our daily bread. The word daily bread there means bread that is sufficient till the next day. Or bread that is sufficient always. I've not found that bread before. There was someone who gave me bread a couple of days ago. And said, this bread is very fresh. Pastor, you will like it. Very fresh. I've worked in a bakery before. So I've eaten bread straight. As a new creation. Straight. It's not... So I know what you are talking about. And they brought the bread. But interestingly, the bread now came the next day. Daily bread. And by that time, it was not fresh. It had, you know. So what kind of bread will last always? Jesus, therefore, was using a figure of speech. It's accepted sometimes that in places that he was quoting from Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 18. Proverbs 30, verse 8, pardon me. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. The word convenient there, sufficient. Because the Greek word for daily bread, daily, is the bread that is sufficient for us. That lasts for a long time. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So in John 4:34, you get in there. John 4:34. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it.
My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. In John's Gospel chapter 6. Are you following this? Come on guys, are you following this? John chapter 6, verse 33. He says the bread of God. He first talked about Moses' bread in verse 32. He said that's not the bread. That's not the true bread. Then in 34:3, he says, for the bread of God is he, praise God, that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Praise God. Look at 35. Let's take it together, 35. Let's go at it again. Come on. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me. Is that the sufficient bread? Is that a sufficient bread? That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 47. He that believes on me has everlasting life. Let's take 48 together. Let's go. I am that bread of life. Verse 50. This is the bread. Let's go. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is what? My flesh, which I will give for what? The life of the world. Look at verse 55. Let's go. 55. Let's go. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, I in him. Verse 57. As the living Father have sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Finally, verse 50, let's go. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall what? So when he said, you give us this day, this time, this kingdom, sufficient bread. A bread that when we take it, we will not hunger again. Hallelujah. That's why the next statement in Matthew 6, you forgive us our trespasses. So that, I've explained that to you, so that we forgive those who trespass against us. So what is in this bread? Forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. So when you read like that, you are careful not to use the figurative for the literal. Recall one time I was doing a Bible study in 94, and a woman was teaching. She was the Bible study coordinator, and I was supposed to teach after her. And so, at one denomination like that, that headquartered here in Lagos. And then she said, the Bible says that every man is born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom. And then she said, that's water baptism. And she explained water baptism, and you know, and that church, they liked water a lot. By the time she was done, I was not to teach. Now, I didn't let that fly. I just asked her a question. She was right there. When a man comes into water to be baptized, is he born of the water? And then she went quiet. She said, no. That single statement annulled what she taught for almost 2 hours. She built it on the wrong premise. I said, the water there is figurative. Of what? Of the Spirit. Whenever you see something figurative like that, find out what he's talking about. There's no way bread can be sufficient. There's no way water can give birth. So those are figurative statements. Never make the figurative literal. See, the moment you do that, I intend to teach you something later on this year, I hope I can, on time, how to study the Bible. How to read the Bible. Because the moment you make a literal statement figurative, you can never say what's there. The moment you make something that is figurative, literal, you can't get it again. You must always stick to what was said. Like I always tell you, a scripture text today can never mean what it never meant when it was written. It must carry the same truth all life long. And so, and that's how you must read. It's the same way many people have read the seed. Seed. I've seen people, even today, say, I dropped seed for you. And what seed are they talking about? Money. Which means that somewhere in their mind, if you use the word seed,
it must have the capacity to reproduce itself. So, the moment you get it wrong, you can't understand what he's saying. Seed must have the capacity to reproduce itself. That is Genesis principle. If it's not seed, if it's seed, pardon me, it must therefore reproduce itself. So what you are saying, by saying, I drop seed for you, is that it's going to develop another money. If it's money you're talking about. So you are wrong. Like we mentioned about bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example. Paul now calls the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. That's figurative. So bread has to do with sometimes the unity we have in Christ. It deals with what we have received of Christ. So, same way with the seed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I usually take this kind of time before subjects to explain to you how to study the Bible. Have you noticed that? I usually do that because it's important. Sometimes there are some people that are hearing me for the first time. Others maybe not too well. And I need to let them see this quickly. Because some people just take the Bible. And one of the reasons why I'm not a fan of putting scriptures on the screen and reading after me is that I want you to bring your Bible to church. That's the first thing. The same way we don't do live stream. Not because we can't. If we do live stream, we're going to have a whole lot of people watching us. But I'm not convinced yet because I want you to be able to go to church. Right? I'm old school, right? Maybe go to church. So, now, the moment we put the scriptures on the screen, how do you know if I have not read it out of context? You can't know. Because I'll simply pick the text I need. But what you have here in your hands is such that if I quote Matthew 6:13, you quickly read 12. You read 11. You read 14. Hallelujah. Are you with me? I'm not against it. I sometimes have to travel to preach. And I discover that because most of the time when I travel to preach, I just quote a lot of scriptures offhand. And those who are behind the projector struggle. They always struggle. There was just one guy, after he had tried to match up, then he just stopped. I was looking at him. Whereas when I'm in the service here, you hardly find me quoting scriptures like that. Praise the Lord. This is home. Praise God. So, really, that's why. It's not that we can't put the scriptures on the screen for you so that you just walk in just with your car keys and your phone and all that. No, you bring your Bible to church. Someone say, but is it not old fashioned? I agree. It's old fashioned. That's the point. Praise the Lord. I mean, even with the Bible we give you at the door, some people will see me looking like this. They are waiting for a pronouncement. Therefore, whatever is standing against your destiny, that's what they are waiting for. Because I don't understand how somebody be in church and be looking like a journalist. Was that not Biodun Araba years ago? That was what I was calling Biodun Araba like 10 years ago. I said, are you a journalist? That was how I knew him. He was just looking like this. He crossed his leg. I said, bros, are you a journalist? Go and get your notes. Hallelujah. Brother Biodun is one of the heads of the, is it, guest ministries now. The one that is the head is always shining. Where were we? 2 Corinthians 9. Are you here? Are you here? We were there last week, the week before. Verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9:6. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Because it's old English, what we have thought it meant is, if you have 500 naira, you now give 10 naira. You can't get more than 10 naira. Or even 5 naira. Or even 1 naira. But if you give the 500 naira, Jehovah double double. Everything now double double. We need a lot of teaching in the body of Christ. Double double. Salvation now double double. I've heard it before. When you hear someone sing like that, I say, please, who is your pastor? I need to have a word with you. When I see the pastor, I say, keep this guy on his seat. He needs to sit down more. Double, double. Now, here, there's a literal and figurative, for example. Look at in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, when Jesus was teaching the seed sowing. You know what he said? He said, a sower went out to sow. And then he sowed by the wayside. He sowed on the hard ground. He sowed among thorns. They asked him, what is the meaning of verse 10? Verse 11 says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given. Then he said, look at this. The seed is the word of God. In Luke 8. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Then he says, amen. So when you sow the word, he said, where? The heart of those who did not understand. So he used soil for heart, seed for the word, thorns for cares of his life, hard ground for those who never believed. So that's the way things are explained. So the same way, when you go to 2 Corinthians 9 and Paul is talking, and he says, he that sows sparingly is not money. The word sparingly there, okay, just like the word to sow, let's look at the word to sow. The word to sow in the Greek is the word sperio, S-P-E-I-R-O. It's used 53 times. It's used either for words or deeds, or figuratively. Words or deeds. Actions. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 7. He that sows to the flesh. What do you mean, he that sows to the flesh? Actually, it ought to be he that sows of the flesh or from the flesh. Galatians 6 and 7. What's the flesh? All you needed to have done was to go back to chapter 5 where he says, walk in the spirit, verse 16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he mentions in verse 19 and 20 what he meant by the works of the flesh. So he says, if you sow, if you act in the flesh, that's the word to sow. If you act in the flesh, you will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. Because the entire flesh is corruption. What that means? If you lie, it can only bring forth more lies. That's what he's saying. If you steal, you can only steal more. That's what he's saying. Of the flesh, you will reap corruption. The word corruption there in the Greek is the word pithero. P-T-H-E-I-R-O. It means what is destroyed or will be destroyed. What is destroyed or will be destroyed. And it refers to actions. For example, 1 Corinthians 3:17. He says, he that destroys The temple of God, him God will destroy. Better still, 1 Corinthians 3:17, write it down. It that destroys, talking about false teaching, it will God destroy. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication corrupts good manners, actions. 2 Corinthians 7:2, that defile the spirit. The soul, the spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Corrupt your minds. To corrupt your minds. Actions. Ephesians 4:22. Which is corrupt in his lust. So, it's about actions. So, when he says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap. Galatians 6:7. The word reap there means to gather from. You will gather from the flesh. That is, the things of the flesh cannot lead to the things of the spirit. Lies may need dishonesty, sometimes cheating others, sometimes it leads into terrible immorality. That's what he's saying. That they are all together. One will lead to the other. If you sow from the flesh, you can only reap of corruption. You can only gather from corruption. That's what he's saying. Then he says, if you therefore sow to the Spirit, which is, if you sow from the Spirit, that is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will reap of life everlasting. You will gather things that have eternal impact. Galatians 6. Are you there? Are you there? So now look at the word you will reap. It means to gather. It's the word therizo. T-H-E-R-I-Z-O. It means to gather from. That is, write this down. It will be the nature of what you have done. That is, when you sow hatred, you will get what is from that kind of nature. That's what he's saying. It means to gather from. 2 Corinthians 9:6 has the word. John 4:37, 38, you gather from. And James 5:4, it means to gather from. So you will have something like it. Because a seed is in itself. If you sow in love, you will get things that are from love. What is he saying? It means you will reproduce. You will keep reproducing actions. That is, an action leads to other actions. If you walk in the flesh, you won't be able to walk in the spirit. But if you walk in the spirit, you won't be able to walk in the flesh. So one action leads to another action. Hallelujah. Are you there? That means kindness will lead to joy. Joy will lead to faithfulness. However, idolatry will lead to fornication. Are you there? Anger will lead to murder. That's what he's saying. You can only reap around what you have sown, the kind of things that you have done. So, what he's saying is, one flesh will lead to more flesh. One spirit will lead to more spirit. Who's following what I'm saying here? Walk in the spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you learning something? If you sow sparingly, the word to sow sparingly, I told you the other day, is the word to hold back. Sidominos in the Greek, Phidominos, pardon me, P-H-E-I-D-O-M-E-N-O-S, P-H-E-I-D-O-M-E-N-O-S, which is where you got the word from, he who spared not his own son. That is, this is his son. He didn't hold his son not to give. He gave his son. The exact opposite or sparingly is to give. That is, he's talking about being stingy. So if you are stingy, you will keep being, you will keep being stingy. So if you are going to break the hold of being stingy, you start to give. If you are stingy, you will keep being stingy. If you sow sparingly, you will what? You will what? Gather. Yeah. And also, if you don't give, nobody will thank you or thank God on your behalf because you didn't do anything. But he says, if you sow bountifully, which is the word eulogia, E-U-L-O-G-I-A, which means worthy of praise. If you sow, you give, worthy of people to thank you. It will increase what you do. People will also thank you. He's not saying your money will come back to you. No. Because the sowing is not money. It's only demonstrated by you giving money or things. The sowing is your action of generosity. So, generosity leads to what? More generosity. Then the next verse. Every man, as he proposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, which is where you have the word lupio, that is discomfort. Having said you should give, he now saying this is how to give. Not with discomfort of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver, or you can say the cheerful giver loves God. He esteems God. Cheerful giving is the word hilario. It means to give like you're laughing. You're laughing. So he comes from give to how to give. He had already said, if you sow nothing, it leads to nothing. But if you sow something, good things, kindness, generosity, it leads to more generosity, and people will also thank God on your behalf. Now, this is how to give. Don't give out of necessity. Don't give out of discomfort. Give happily. That's what God esteems, or that's who esteems God. Then verse 8, God is able, I wish he said God has been able, or God able, which is something God has done already, to make all grace abound towards you. What's the grace? He had told you that in chapter 8, verse 9. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And some people say, well, that means that Jesus was very rich when he was on earth, or he was very rich in heaven. That doesn't make sense. Okay, he was rich on earth. But when he was going to die, he became poor. Who took his things? That you through his poverty might be made rich. Okay, let me agree with what you said. Do you know what that really means? He said you should walk in that grace too. I don't think you got that, did you? So you two become poor. That's not what he's saying. Again, what he's referring to has spiritual implications. The way Jesus gave, the way Jesus made others who they are. Then he says, God has now made that grace abound towards you. That means you can walk in what Jesus walked in. That you, having all sufficiency, look at the word sufficiency. It's the word hutakeria in the Greek. H-U-T-E-R-K-E-I-A. It means you are self-sufficient or you are content. It's a word that Paul used in 1 Timothy 6:6 with contentment. Be content. And Philippians 4:11. That means it has nothing to do with whether you have enough or not. God has given you his ability that makes you content, such that you can now abound unto every good work, that you are not all about your selfish desires and selfish needs. Because that grace makes us content. We have what it takes to be generous. See, I have what it takes to be generous. So you must use words rightly. That's just what I've just said. Use words rightly and endeavor to read well. I believe that particularly among us charismatic Pentecostals, we need to have a national reading conference. All we just do, we come to a very large place, we read and go home. First session. Read. Some people don't just read. Learn to read. Hallelujah. So let's go to James chapter 1. Again, we're looking at temptations. The ABC of it. Some simple facts, some simple truth, some simple thing that you just need to realize. James 1 and 2. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall or when you come against diverse temptations. James 1, 2. Then look at James 1, 12. Let's take that one together. James 1, 12. Let's go. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, he uses the word temptation. I'll give you the original word later on. Now, we want to look at the verbs and what follows after it. Because it's vital to see what follows this. I told you many times, a word only has meaning in the text that it is used. Don't transfer one place to the other, except they are saying the same thing. Now, go back to that James 1. And let's see something that is very vital. Count it all joy when you come against diverse temptation. It's the word pirasmos. P-I-R-E-S-M-O-S. P-I-R-A, sorry. P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Now, let's see how he describes it. Verse 3. Knowing this, that what? That what? The trial. Two different words. The trial of your faith. Which is the word dokimoin. I'll just spell it for you. This word, D-O-K-M-I-O-N. It's used by Peter. Let's see where Peter uses it. And then 1 Peter 1. And then verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Just like James, he talks about the judgment of Jesus or the appearing of Jesus. He's saying the trial of your faith. Now, the word dokimion here has a root word, dokimos, D-O-K-I-M-O-S. It means to prove what is there. Or to say, the way you buy a car and you test drive the car. It's not a creative term. It's to prove it. Or to say to approve. To approve that this is fine. To approve it there. I mean, you see, in time to submit things to your boss at work. And then you make a proposal. You say, well, I believe that we should, the next project, we'll spend so and so amount of money. We need to buy more of this, add more of this, employ more tacticians, technicians, you know, and all that. Then you probably change the strategy of the organization, and then the boss says, approved. That means what is there is what we said. Or what is there is in line with the vision of the organization. So, by saying approved, he hasn't added anything to it. He has just said, this is exactly what ought to be there. So, that sometimes it goes from table to table and people are signing up, approved, they checked it, and it's there. So, it says, the trial of your faith, or the checking of your faith, or the seeing whether it's there of your faith. It says, works patience. That is, patience is already there. So this just what brings it out. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following it? Patience is already there. It's to prove, to produce what is already there. Now, watch this now. That word dokimos can be found in many texts. Romans 14 is used for believers. Romans 14, verse 18. He that in this thing serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Romans 14, 18. Romans 16, verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are in Aristobulus. 11:19. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 18 and 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 7. I want to check that one. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. Now look at verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ in me, would to you what is not weakened is mighty in you. Then it says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, and we live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves, your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reproved. That is, Jesus Christ is in you. So, let this be a proving of that fact. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved of God. So, when there's a trial of my faith, it is to test what is already there. That is, it's for what I have to come forth. It's for what is already there. There can be a trial without an ability within you present. That means the ability is there. What the trial does, it brings it out. That's why he says, it's like the trial of gold. If you are into mining, you know what I'm talking about. The gold or the minerals will be in the midst of other materials. Then you take it through a testing process. That testing process is, there's already gold in there, but it's in the midst of many things. It now brings out the gold or the silver or the ore, whatever it is. So he's saying that this is exactly what is happening. That what is already there is being proven or is being brought out for people to see. Let me see if you understand that. Let that be so basic in your mind now that the essence is to bring out what is there or to acknowledge what is there. Romans 12:1. present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. He says, therefore, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Prove there means to bring out what is there. What is there? Your body is holy and acceptable. You are wholly acceptable. So he's saying, when you renew your mind and you're not conformed to this world, all you are doing is acknowledging what is already there. Let me see if you understand that. So, the trial of your faith, therefore, is to work patience. James 1. James 1. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, entire, wanting nothing. In other words, you can't have growth without trial. You can't have growth without trial. All you will have are potentials. I am what he says I am. And that's all you're saying, which is important. And then the moment you say, see something that wants to really prove whether you are what he says you are. So I don't know why this is happening. No, it's for your faith. That's what James is saying. That's why in verse 12, are you with me? Are you with me? In verse 12, James now says, blessed is the man that what? Endures temptation. For he will receive the crown. The word crown there is the word Stephanos. It's used for honor, for an exploit. Now, salvation is not a reward for an exploit. No. This is now the reward for doing the word. Is salvation a reward? No. Is it merited? No. But the Christian living is rewarded. Christian living is rewarded. And that was Stephanos. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 9:25 for the imperishable. Philippians 4:1 for the souls that he won for the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Now, very precisely, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's not salvation. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Laid therefore before me is the Stephanos of righteousness. With the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me and all who love his appearing. What do you mean love his appearing? The word love there means to esteem. What is appearing there? Chapter 4 again, verse 1, 2 Timothy. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. So, he said, anyone who esteems God's judgment, and then because of that, he keeps the faith. He runs his race well. He says, he will receive a crown of righteousness. And James says, it's for those who endure temptation. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter also says, he will give the crown to those who shepherd the flock well. The chief shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? So, now, let's go into the details of trials or tests or temptation. In James chapter 1, verse 13, just the next verse, that's why I told you, read the Bible in paragraphs, and also identify concepts that are used.
Now in 13 he says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust had conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Now, the beautiful thing here is that this writer creates a picture that covers all kinds of tests. Now, there is a test which he mentions here, which is persecution, where people who are against who you are, against what you believe, bring hardship and difficulties to you just because of your faith. But he beautifully wraps that also around sinful desires in such beautiful terms that we're going to see in a moment. It's like a general word split into two categories of happenings that will happen differently, but the concept is the same. Or the concept is different, but the experiences are the same. Now, there's a test and trial where people come against you and make things difficult for you. Sometimes for some believers, they whip them, they do all sorts of things to them, they lie against them, and stuff like that. Then he says, it's the same way when it comes to committing sin. Which means the two, for a believer, they are external. The first thing he identifies is whether it's persecution or temptation, they are always external. Pay attention, you'll see something in a moment. Now, he uses the verb of the word periasmos by the word pirazo. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. Which was used for Jesus. And watch this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Are we studying together? Come on, church, are we studying together? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. To be tempted. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he says, and he said, you know, so and so and so, and all that. Look at Matthew 16. Verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting him, desiring that he will show them a sign from heaven. To pressure to do what is not meant to do. To pressure to do what is not meant to do. Matthew 19. Verse 3. They came to him, tempting him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So to pressure to do what is not meant to do. 22, Matthew, verse 35. They asked him a question, tempting him and saying. They asked him, they are all men, tempting him and saying. In other words, they wanted him to do what he ought not to do, or in their hearts, they wanted to disprove him. So, and that's from them to him. From him to them will be to do what he wasn't meant for.
or meant to do. What it wasn't meant for, or what it wasn't meant to do.
So, in John 6, verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he knew what he will do. That is, when Jesus asked Philip, when shall we buy bread that this may eat? He said that to prove him, for he knew what he, that Jesus would do. He said that to know what was in his heart. So, what it means is, it brings out what is inside. It proves whatever the fellow has or is. Jesus did that to Philip here. So John 8, 6. And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him.
So we have seen two things. Jesus did something to Philip. And then John says, well, he said that so that Philip would say what is on his heart. Now, that's not negative. Alright? But those who came at Jesus, whether Satan or the Pharisees, is so that they can accuse him. So that they can do what is wrong. And today, we have written those things Jesus said because they are victories over the temptation. Can I have an amen? They are victories. In other words, what James said he did, he endured it. You know, Jesus didn't have a single time from beginning to the end that he was not tempted. In fact, look at Luke. I'll probably need to use that later. I'm going to explain that one. Luke 4. Verse 13. Let's take it together. Luke 4:13. And the devil, Luke 4:13, let's go. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for what? A season. So, it kept coming back at him. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. But before we go there, quickly look at Matthew 6:13. Just add that. Also, that means I was quoting Matthew 6:11. Yeah. Give us this day our daily bread. I misquoted that. Matthew 6:11. I was quoting that as 12. Alright. You lead us not into temptation. You lead us not into temptation. So, whether there is no temptation that comes from God. Hope that's clear enough. Is that clear? There is no temptation that comes from God. Not one. In Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He identifies where temptation comes from. He said, the flesh. And we're going to see it much more later now. Hebrews 4:15. Are you in church? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, he's not saying that whatever you are going through, Jesus is going through it. No. He's describing that Jesus was human too. He was in all points tempted like us without sin. Now the word like as we are isn't correct. It was just like King James. I think they were just trying to simplify it. But I've heard somebody say that if you are tempted of homosexuality, you were tempted of homosexuality to stop that nonsense. I have never been tempted of homosexuality. So don't. Or alcohol. Or smoking. No. Never been tempted of it. So don't say it was at all points. Like you are. So feel comfortable. What he said is, all this was what he meant. He says, in the same way, at all points, in the same way, in the Greek, is the word homoites, H-O-M-O-I-T-E-S, which he used in Hebrews 7:15, rather of Hebrews, Hebrews 7:15, after this similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Now, Jesus and Melchizedek are not the same. Melchizedek, certain things about Melchizedek point to Christ. Now, the same way, when you say homoiotes, that means there are similarities in how I am tempted, in how Jesus was tempted. But it's not every way that I am tempted that he is tempted. It's not the same thing. So, but the reason for me being tempted is the same reason why Jesus was tempted. And we'll see it in a moment. The reason why I was tempted, or I'm tempted, is the reason why he was tempted. So Jesus had experiences of temptation. Not the same. Literal. So he had temptation. I don't know why I put this down here. Experiences. In Acts 20 verse 19, Paul now, once again, God is not the author or the finisher of temptation. That would be a serious drama if God was the one doing it. Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, watch this, and with many tears and temptation which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. Now, this is obviously persecution. So, there's temptation that comes, pay attention, from desires, we'll see it. There's temptation, and they're the same words, and trials that come from others. But they carry the same significance. Just watch. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul, 1 Timothy 6 and 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So he brings out temptation which is lust. So there are two. There's temptation which is desire. There's temptation which is what? Persecution. Desire, persecution. Or trials or tests, desires, persecutions. And he uses the same term, even though the concepts will differ. Now watch, look at Hebrews 3. And verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He's quoting an Old Testament verse. Don't ever forget this. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, all right, and tried and saw my works for 40 years. That's Hebrews 3,
I'm sorry, Psalm 95 verse 7. Now, what he is calling temptation there is unbelief. He calls it a sin in verse 12. An evil heart of unbelief, deceitfulness of sin in verse 13. So, he calls it unbelief. And he calls it test. Now, what happened to that test? The test was to see whether they believed. And the test on their path towards God was his faithfulness. And God was faithful to them. But then the test towards them was to find out whether there was faith. And Hebrews 4:2 says, the word was not mixed with faith. Just follow what I'm saying here. So, it's to prove that something is there or it's not there. Don't forget that. Either coming by what? Persecution or by desire. Now, let's follow after. Look at 1 Peter. Peter's description. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Many kinds of temptations. Chapter 4, verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange things happened to you. But verse 13, rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, he's talking about persecution here. In verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, watch this now, is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. Now watch 15, let's say 15 together. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So have you seen that? He separates persecution from what? Desires. Two things. That's exactly what James did. Persecution from desires. Now watch this now. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, that's Lot. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2 9. Now look at Hebrews 11. So there are two different meanings of the word perasmos, temptation and trial. Or temptation, sorry. One of them is what? Persecution. The other one is what? Good. And persecution and what? And what? Desires. Both of them are meant to prove. Right? They are meant to prove. So, what is similar about persecutions and desires is that they are meant to what? So, none of them is strange. None. In fact, the second desire, that's the second term, which is desire, should also be viewed like a persecution. So, note that somewhere, like a persecution. What is foreign to you? And comes against who you are. Or opposes your real and true identity. Just one more text here, and then we go into some very basics. Hebrews 11. And verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. That's a funny thing. When he was tried by who?
It should be by faith when Abraham was proven, or he proved. He was the one doing that test himself. Because when you hear by faith, the next statement will be the person who did it by faith. It says by faith God. No, by faith Abraham.
When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And that is, he that receives the promises offered up his only begotten son.
So what Abraham simply did was to do figuratively what God will do in his son. He tested to see. Prospero in the Greek. It brought Isaac to see what God will do in his son, Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to kill Isaac. He didn't mean to do that. He wasn't even thinking of doing that. What he did there, the next verse in 18 says, in 19, was that he did it accounting that God was able to raise the dead, and what he did was that he received him in a figure. And that was a test drive to just see. And when he saw, he said, this is Jireh, God will provide. So, again, temptation is twofold. One of them is what? Persecution. The other one is, now, can we call it the wrong kind of desire? Huh? Alright. Also, persecution is a wrong kind of experience. Huh? But both of them are to what? Prove. Let me see how you understand that. Okay. Now, let's go to the details now.
And make a separation. Matthew 6:13,
he does not lead into temptation. So, in the midst of temptation, let me see whether you are following me. Is God absent? Huh? He's not absent. But does he initiate it? But is he present when it's happening? Yes. So, in other words, he proves his presence. Who's following this? It's not his work. That's why he will say, rejoice at it. You receive a crown of life. If you have been persecuted. He didn't bring it. But he's in the midst of it. Now follow this one.
In James 1:13, James now says, let no man say when he is tempted. Pirazo.
Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Apeirastos in the Greek. Apeirastos. Cannot be tempted. That is, He can't be tempted with evil. Absolute terms. Evil there is kakos. Evil. What is not good? Neither tempt he anyone. Pirazo hode. Neither tempt he anyone. So, he can't be tempted with evil. He can be proven as good, but he can't be proven as what? Neither tempt ye anyone. Vital truth. For each man, watch this now, he has changed from persecution, same, he has talked about enduring temptation, or enduring tests and trials. Then he says, each man is tempted when he is what? Drawn. I need you to note those words by James. Drawn. Away. The word drawn away is the word exelko. E-X-E-I-L-K-O. It means you are taken out of your place. Just like I come to you now, you are seated here, look up, you are seated here now, and I draw you from where you are. That means the idea of a temptation is to draw you away from where you are, from who you are. He's tempted when he is drawn away. That word also can be used for persuasion or being dragged, literally. In John 6:44, the Father will draw people. John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. In other words, I will persuade them. So within this, drawn away is a persuasion. Actually, some languages will use it, or some translations will use it, like the way you toast a lady. It will, and you see that shortly, to be drawn away. Of what? James 1, 14. Of his own lust. Notice the word drawn away. Of his own lust. I don't like the word lust there because... Now, write this down. The word lust and the word desire are the same thing in the Greek. And it can be used for positive things. For example, the same word there, epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, will be found in Luke 22, verse 15. Luke 22, verse 15. When Jesus says, I desire to eat the Passover with you. It's like saying, I lost to eat. Or Philippians 1:23. Where Paul says, I desire to be away from the body. I desire. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:17. The same word. So, this term is used for a fixed desire. It's not flimsy. A fixed desire. I need your attention here. The next word, he says, is enticed. So, the word enticed is the word delezo. D-E-L-E-A-Z-O. It's used for a bait. That shows you that desire is not your making. A man cannot bait himself. You can't entice yourself. So that means it takes an information or an external influence to have this desire. Just follow what I'm saying here. Are you seeing? So if you can view desire like test, like persecution, an external influence. So a bait and tithe. Don't forget, I said the word epithumia is a fixed desire. That is, say, a fixed attention. You following this? So, to be enticed was used by Peter. 2 Peter 2:14, 2 Peter 2:18. Let me quickly just check that. 2 Peter 2:14 and 18. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling. The heart is exercised thereof. Verse 18, the same thing. To entice. To bring out. Remember when I wanted to do one evil in secondary school? We had this guy who was very miserly. Very stingy. You ask for those guys that keep their provisions in midterm. How can you do that? You finish provision second week and move on. He kept it. We begged him. So myself and some very naughty guys in field house then, we decided to entice soldier hands. So we just took Milo and some other things like that. We just put it on the way for them. We went to where they were, their headquarters. And so we led them to his locker. That's enticed. We took them out of their headquarters. So that's the bait. It's an external work but it requires an internal cooperation. Who's following this at all? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, does that mean that you and I can, the way you can know your persecutor, you can know the source of the temptation? I said, put the two together. You know, when you are being persecuted, you know who is doing you. You know who is doing you in Nigeria. They say, he's doing me. You can know what is doing you also in the temptation to sin. You can spot what is enticing you. What is, where did this desire come from? Don't forget, it means a fixed attention. So, sinful desires require attention. A fixed attention. Are you following this? You know, the very first temptation is not my desire. It's somebody else's desire. But it's external. The second temptation, it is a desire that I created. Because I have to have a fixed attention. Who's following this at all? Are you following this? Now, did Jesus have both temptation from outside and from inside? Yes. We'll see the distinction in a moment. Follow this. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, why do I get tempted? Because some of us, when we get born, got born again, we just felt that's the end. Things I used to do, I do them no more. The things that somebody fooled you. I do them no more. The things that you now found out you did it that day. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 10:13. For there are no temptation taking you. Actually, the word there is lambano. It means there is no temptation which you have taken. That is the one you laid hold of. So, at the end of the day, who is the one that took it? You did. Lambano, you took a hold of it. There is no temptation that you have laid your hands upon. That is not what? Let's take it together. Let's go. There are no temptation that you have taken that is such that is not common to man. The word common to man, there is the word anthropinos. A-N-T-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. Or A-N-T-H, sorry. R-O-P-I-N-O-S. You know, anthropology. It means it is man-made. So, all temptation come from men. It's man-made. So, I thought it was the devil. Hold on, we'll get to that. Temptation is human. So, going for deliverance is worsening the condition. It won't change anything. We'll see something in the second service. If I get married, I'll stop the issue of fornication. Sometimes that is the grace you need to start desiring it. That means you don't know where temptation comes from. You don't know where it comes from. Are you following what I'm saying? Some people have misquoted Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll see it in the second service. He says, you have taken, notice, there's no temptation, you have taken a hold of. That means you are the one that did what? Took it. He says, it's common to humanity. Acts 7:25, you see that word anthropinos? Used for what is man-made. Acts 17:25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. There is no temptation that you have that is not man-made. That's what he's saying. So you will find it amongst men, and you respond to it too because you are a man. So it's not strange.
Another term there is 1 Corinthians 2:13, where you find the word man-made. Out of man. 1 Corinthians 4:3. And 1 Peter 2:13, James 3:7. Man-made. Something that came out of man. 1 Corinthians 2:13, James 3:7, 1 Corinthians 4:3, 1 Peter 2:13. So, this one is, then why Satan? Hold on. Why Satan? Because in Matthew 4:3, he is called the tempter.
Let me ask you a question. When Paul was talking about Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, and said, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through the subtlety, who was he talking about? False apostles. False apostles. So, the Satan, Paul was saying, they should beware of 2 Corinthians 11, was going to walk through men. Men's words, men's actions, are the places where Satan tempts you. There's no temptation that comes in the dream. You can locate where it came from. Some say, but all my friends are born again. What about the things you watch? Some of us, our phones are closer to us than our wives and husbands. In fact, than ourselves. There are some people closer to you than people you see every day. Things you watch and you see. So, you can say, this is where it came from. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's man-made. So, Paul is saying, you can know where it came from. I was talking to someone the other day. He said, well, I think I'm gay by birth. And I asked him a question. Did you come out of the womb? Gay. You read it. You saw it. Someone mentioned it to you. Then it drew you. Nonsense. I was always there. I think I'm a thief by birth. I said, would you agree if somebody, if a child comes out and says, whoo, 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 say, I'm a dog by birth? Don't say that. Are you following what I'm saying here? All right. How does Satan come in Matthew 16? Are you learning something? Who understood how I said, see persecution and that temptation as the same? Did you understand it? They are both external. One gives you an experience you never expected. The other one gives you an experience you desired. But they are both external. You can know where it's coming from. Is this clear? Alright. Look at Matthew 16. So, if you have insight into in Christ's realities and think that's the end of temptation, you have just been tempted successfully. Someone said, I have never, I cannot say, I heard you just did. You just did. Done. Finished. Accomplished. Finished work of sin. Verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, thou hast no... Now, do you see any spirit there?
No.
He didn't say, get out, come out of him, come out of him, come out of him, Holy Ghost fire, consume them. That's an African prayer, you know, African prayer point.
Thou hast an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, and what?
those things that be of men. Look at the word. Offense, scandalon. Scandalon is to cause to sin. Now, in a sense, he was talking to Peter. But there was an inference. You want to cause me to sin. Where was the cause to sin? A man. Satan never comes to you without a man. A man. A man you read, a man you listen to, a man you spoke with, a man who wrote you. You are an offense unto me. He said, you savor not. The word is the phronio. It means you care not for the things of God, but the things which are of man. You care not. Man's cares and desires. So, where does Satan come in? Through man. Matthew, so 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. Hope you are learning something here. For there's no temptation that you took that is not what? Yeah, you do sense community service Sunday, September 30th, translation. There is no temptation that you that you laid your hand upon, right? That is not pulled by your own hands. Unlike persecution, which again, you can choose not to be persecuted and say, look, I'm not doing it again. But persecution that comes without your permission, this one comes with what? Your permission. We'll see what happened to Jesus, I believe, the second service. We'll see it. Then he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way that you may be able to bear it. The word, you know, that you are able. Above is the word hyper, beyond. So what he's saying here, it doesn't mean, no. Don't test Mike with stealing. He's just a new Christian. No. He's saying to you that there's no temptation above the believer. That's what he's saying. Nothing God says, no. That means God. If God is the one that controls temptation, I say he doesn't tempt. What is the difference? That means he's in, it is better if the one that tells that the one to be controlling the scenario. I say, no, don't do this yet. Don't do this yet. Don't do this. Give me 1 week. That means God in advance has given us the ability. Hallelujah. In advance. So that means there is something, there is the supernatural beyond man ability of God in every believer. Is that very clear? So there is no temptation that is above you. Even if you just got born again yesterday. Hallelujah. You can grow in knowledge, but you have never grown in ability before. You can grow in knowledge, but you have never grown in spirit or in son. You now became a sons. Hallelujah. Are you following this? All right. God has made, watch this, 1 Corinthians 10. He will with the temptation, make a way of escape. Ekbasis, the word make is the word poieo, something he does. That is, in the temptation, he now acts. There's a greater one in you. Hallelujah. He says, he makes a way of escape. The word escape there is the word ekbasis. E-K-B-A-S-I-S. It means outcome. Just like Peter said, there's now an outcome. An outcome. An outcome. So God deals with the outcome. as it comes, the outcome is dealt by God's power. Desire has come, the test has come, even the persecution has come. God handles the outcome for us. So the same way that the persecution produces patience, the temptation produces spiritual growth. Is it clear? Spiritual growth. We'll see a couple of things later on. It produces spiritual growth. So, what is the source of temptation? Humanity. Things men do and say and believe and think is the source of temptation. So God gives the ability. Notice the word ability there. God is faithful, God is able, and God will do. Say we have ability. So, notice what he says. You may be able to what? Bear it. Hupophero. H-U-P-O-P-H-E-R-O. To endure it. So, notice both persecutions and temptation to sin is like the same result. You now endure it. You endure the wrong desires. That is, it doesn't change you. You endure the persecution, it doesn't change you. Desire will come because you are a man. And because you talk to men. And because you see men. And because they talk to you. But God is faithful. Hallelujah. He has supplied the ability that desire will come and you will enjoy it. Then there are two different words we'll see the other one. Hupomenos is not hupophero. Hupomenos means to stay under it and not balk. Hupophero means to stay and then carry through. One is you stay under James 1:12 and not bulge. The other one, it has come to you and you pass through it. Or you go away from it. Hupophero. You are able to endure the moving away from it. So God's ability is for you to move away. That moving away is the endurance. It is, listen, the desire will not move. Are you following what I'm saying? But you will. He makes a way of escape. Let's begin to close here. James 1, sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Hope you are learning something here. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. The word think, there is the word dokio. It means to appear. To seem to stand. To seem to stand. That means do not overrate your humanity. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't overrate your humanity. Let him that appears to stand. Take heed. The word take heed is the word blepo. It means to watch with caution. Take heed. Watch. Look carefully with caution. Lest he falls. Look carefully with caution. Lest he falls. We'll look at the critical issues in the second service. But observe something. The word to fall there is the word pipto. It doesn't mean to fall and lose your salvation. No, 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 no. Lest you fall into the sea. Pipto in the Greek. P-I-P-T-O. It means to fall under the weight of it. You know, you're supposed to endure out of it. Now, you are staying under the weight of it. If you appear to stand, take heed. Which means you must stand and not just appear to stand.
You mustn't overrate your humanity. I think because you pray in tongues a lot, and you hear Living Word Media. In fact, you are Living Word Medias. And you are in church every day. As long as you see men, you talk to men, you listen to men, you read from them, there is no temptation that will come from men. Ephesians 2 talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, chapter 2, verse 2, that now walks in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. Who freely desires the pleasures of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. It lets you know where the devil walks. Most people doing deliverance for believers are like treating, maybe you say you are treating fever by saying the person just go and be having his bath. That's malaria. Just go and be having your bath. The guy have his bath and say, I'm feeling better now. Sleep. By night, it's over. That's not the problem. The guy needs to get the word of God into his heart. He needs to act on the word. So when he says, take heed lest he fall. You know, this time around, he's talking to Corinth, whom he calls babies. It is Paul's other way of saying, walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, what is the source of temptation? Man's desires. Nothing more. Amen. You blessed. Stand to your feet. Give God praise to continue.